How's that? All good? Coming through? Great. Hey, great to have you here with us this morning. Rue, a couple of weeks ago, she said, oh, Ian, I've double booked myself. She said, I can't preach this one because I'm away with the girls. She's over in the Wairarapa having a good time. So she threw a bit of a hospital pass because it's a tough passage. So anyway, I've taken the hit and I've gone around the wing and I'm coming up the touchline. So it's a great passage, a good passage, a tough passage, but a great passage. So if I'm focusing on the scripture here. So if you'd like a Bible, just put up your hands. And I'm sure someone will come and bring one to you. So Scott, do you mind picking up a couple of some Bibles at the back? Put up your hands, and Scott will bring those around to you, and you can follow the passage through with us. It's always good to do that. And once you get your Bible, then turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, and we're going from verses 1 to 9 on that one. Some of you got phones. You're a bit more modern than me, so you can refer on your phone as well to whatever version you prefer. Great, thank you. All right, I'm going to read straight into it. So if you just remember, those of us going through Lent, we're looking at Luke's Gospel with N.T. Wright, and Jesus had just been out across the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and the storm came up. And he said, and he calmed the storm, and then he delivered the wild man amongst the graves of a legion of demons. And then he's come back from out of Israel. He's come back to Israel, and as usual, there's people waiting for him. And this is what happens. At that moment, some people came and told them some news. So them being the disciples and Jesus. Some Galileans had been at the temple, and Pilate had mixed their blood with that of the sacrifices. Now, they're saying something else here, rather than just, oh, this, isn't it sad? All right, that these people got killed and murdered. They're saying something else here. So we'll explore exactly what they're saying. So the background here, we need a bit of background. Pilate had taken the money from the offering in the temple, from the temple coffers, and he'd done what he thought was a good thing. He used it to build an aqueduct locally to produce and to bring fresh water to the community there. So he thought it was a good thing. But, you know, the Israelites being the Israelites, there was an uprising. They weren't pretty happy about that. You can imagine someone coming into church and stealing our offering, going, we're going to use this for something good. And off they go. We'd be a little bit outraged as well. Now, there was an uprising, as you can imagine, and it was put down quite viciously. Now, what happened was, came the time of the Passover, all the pilgrims come to the temple, and Pilate was a bit nervous. He said, these Jews, they're a bit unpredictable, a little bit passionate about their faith and about their money. And he stationed soldiers in the temple, which in itself was sacrilege for these Jews. Now, you can imagine the Galileans coming in, being amongst the crowd. And it's not hard for us to imagine, isn't it, looking at Parliament and what happened recently. So they were taunting these guys, telling them where to go. All right? And before you know it, there's the beginnings of a riot. And these guys are nervous, and they slaughtered these Galileans. All right? Now, it's interesting. Jesus was from Galilee, and so were his followers. So if we look back at this passage, it makes a bit more sense. At that moment, some people came and told them some news. Some Galileans had been at the temple and Pilate had mixed their blood with that of the sacrifices. So in other words, they're saying, Jesus, are you thinking of going to Jerusalem? Because if you are, I think you're going to come to a bad end. Don't go. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. So most of us read this and go, oh my goodness, that's so tragic. And then those 18 people were killed. That was probably, because Jesus mentions that, that was probably building the aqueduct. Something happened. All right? So, but Jesus doesn't respond in the way that we would expect. Most of us would go, oh my goodness, that's so tragic. How terrible. those poor Galileans. Jesus does something quite different here. Note, within six chapters of Luke, Jesus was in the temple himself overturning the tables. That's not a minor detail. Okay? He was going there because God was calling him there. We know that in hindsight. Now, Jesus replies, not unusually, with a question. He says in verse 2, "Do you suppose those Galileans suffered such things because they were greater sinners than all those other Galileans?" The prevalent Jewish belief was that suffering and sin were combined. Now, I confess to myself, I suffer from this belief sometimes. And I think we all do. When we read the news and we see something terrible happening to a group of people or a person, we think, well, do you know what I mean? And our immediate thought is, actually, thank goodness that wasn't me. But somewhere in behind in our psyche, there is this belief that God punishes us for things, with things that happen to us on earth. Now, Jesus cuts across this. Totally. Because he asks that question, do you suppose these Galileans suffered such things because they're greater sinners than everyone else? No. No. He cuts straight across it. And so does the Old Testament, by the way. Read Job. It cuts across that false belief that we suffer in this world because of our sin. He says no. But then he goes on. He says, unless you repent and change direction, you'll be destroyed in the same way, guys. Wow. So much for the meek and mild Jesus that we sing about in that one Christmas carol. He's not meek and mild. Now, Wright, N.T. Wright says, Jesus here is acting like a fire officer, breaking into a burning building and warning those who are asleep in bed, wake up, there's a fire in the house. Get out of bed. Okay, that's why he's doing this. It's more of an act of love than being empathetic for those who died in the temple. Because he knows what's coming. God's kingdom is much closer than you think, and his judgment also is much closer than you think. Now, for us to understand more of this context, we're going to bring up a picture here, and most of you will recognize where this is. Which city is this in? Rome, obviously. It's the Colosseum. So this is painted in the 19th century by a French painter, and because it's slightly pixelated, the details are a little bit uncertain. So I'll just point some of them out. So it's entitled The Praying Martyrs, The Prayers of the Martyrs. So there's a group of Christians there, men, women, and children, and their backs are turned towards these beasts that are coming in, ravenous beasts that have been starved. Huge lion, and there's a tiger coming up in behind. Pretty impressive animals. And obviously they're about to meet their death. Now, this used to happen during the intermission in the games. It was just entertainment during the intermission between the main events, which were the gladiatorial battles and so forth. So it was just mild entertainment. And the emperor would actually leave. He would be out going and having something to eat while this was going on because it wasn't that important. So people who suffered this fate were criminals, traitors, and I think about 3,000 Christians died during that period of the early church. Now, you won't notice the detail, but there's some figures there standing, actually surrounding around on the outside. Some are lit. Just on closer inspection, the people who have been crucified. So they've been the believers who have been put on crosses, and they used to be, I think, covered in pitch and then lit. So they were used as human candles, which is where the Roman candle comes from, the expression for Guy Fawkes. Remember the Roman candles? That's where it came from. So they were lit and burned as these beasts were coming out to tear these guys to pieces. So it was absolute carnage and pretty dark piece of history. And you notice the clouds gathering above the pagan temples up on the hill, and the light dawning further away, which is the hope of the gospel coming in to the world. So, why do I show you this? Well, I'll give you some dates that will help you understand what's going on here. So, the Neronian persecution, so the persecution which they call of Nero, was 14 years long, and that was from 54 to 68 CE. All right? They think that Luke's gospel was written between 70 and 80 CE. It's one of the later gospels to be written. So this was very, very fresh in the new church's mind. Okay? Now, added to that, the temple was sacked in 70. The Jewish temple was sacked by the Romans because of an uprising in 70 CE. So that was also fresh in the writer of Luke's gospel's mind. Luke's gospel was written some 41, 51 years after Jesus' death, so still within a lifetime. So you can see the early church, my goodness, well, there's some stuff going on, eh? Yeah? And we think there's a lot going on now. But if you're a believer, a new believer in this church, and you're convicted that what you're believing was right, my goodness, there are some forces coming against you. All right, so looking back at Luke's gospel, there's an urgency to Luke's gospel that's not present in the other three gospels, particularly in these last two chapters. And I'll just summarize in one word or a couple of words what those chapters were about. There were warnings of not to worry about what you're going to eat or wear. All right? Two chapters back, or eat or drink. There's warnings to be watchful. There's also a quote from Jesus, "I didn't come to bring peace, but division." So you can imagine what's going on in the church. There's also a prompting to interpret the times, and then the warning to repent or perish. Jesus, in the passage we're looking at the moment, he repeats what he's just said. He talks about the 18 that were killed, and then he says again, he says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you change direction, you too will perish." So, can we simply say that Luke's gospel is a product of the time? Well, is our house any less on fire? Can we say that Luke's gospel is just a product of the time? Can we say, we could, if we could say that, is our house any less on fire? And I'd say, just reading what's going on in the world at the moment, there is an urgency that God's kingdom is nearer. And I can say for certain it's nearer 24 hours than it was, well, it is nearer now than it was 24 hours ago. That's all we need to know. So, is our house any less on fire? Let's look what Jesus says in the next part of the passage. He tells the parable of the fig tree. I mentioned this at the end of last year. And this is the point of the whole chapter. This is the point of the whole chapter. The fig tree is a symbol of fruitfulness. It's also a symbol of the Jewish nation and particularly of the temple. It's a symbol of the temple. The master is God, and the gardener is Jesus. The gardener is saying, look, let's give it a bit more time, and then I'll dig around this, and then we'll see if it bears any fruit. And if it doesn't bear any fruit, you can dig it up. Jesus coming and overturning the tables was a warning to the temple to start doing what it was created to do. Now, obviously, it wasn't heeded. because the Jews instead, they went towards nationalism and revolution, and it had the temple destroyed. It brought the judgment upon themselves with the temple being destroyed. This was written probably, I'd say probably after the temple was destroyed, so there's a need to understand amongst the Gentiles where the temple sits and what happened there, where was God in this. So therefore, these words are taken, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. This is the reason why it's all placed together here with an urgency, with the context that we're looking at. So, here we come. We come into land. Is this parable relevant for us today? Well, it's interesting what the verse for the year is. John 15. Who can tell me what the verse for the year is? 9 o'clock, got it? What's the verse for the year? I'll help you. I'll start off to help you. You did not choose me, but to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, eternal fruit. All right? So you get the connection with the fig tree? Now, it's really interesting. Kate came up with this this verse, and I said, that's perfect for this year. It's amazing what sort of lens that gives you when you start to read Scripture. You go, oh my goodness, Jesus spoke about this a lot, about bearing fruit. So what does that mean to us here at St. Mary's? There are two types of people in the world. There are those who take out more than they put in, and there are those who put in more than they take out. Barclay says that we have inherited a Christian civilization and freedom that we did not create ourselves. We are privileged. We're privileged to inherit a Christian civilization that's based upon this, those who suffered for the early church and for Christ. You can take that down, actually, James. Thank you. Barclay goes on to tell us a story. He says, there was once a biology student, an undergrad, who was shown a bacteria beneath a microscope and could see one generation die under the microscope and another being born, rising up to take its place. And after he saw this, he was amazed and he said, I pledge to never be the generational weak link. To never be the generational weak link. If we take that attitude, we destine ourselves to put in at least as much as we take out. Guys, it's so important. I'm glad that that Hannah spoke, as she did, about children's ministry here in the church. I know it's kind of empty with the kids here, isn't it? But and there's a lot of brothers and sisters away at the moment because of COVID. But we do have a lot of kids here. And our youth work, the importance of keeping our youth work going, that's why a lot of us have stepped in while we haven't got a youth leader at the moment. And there's another in the pipeline, by the way. Keep praying. But I think it's great that we go, this matters to us. I'm going to actually get in there and serve and help. And we took the guys out laser tagging on Friday night. There was about 12 of us. Theo came down with me as well and drove a bunch of guys down. And we had a good old time shooting each other. I was getting shot a lot, by the way. We're down the warehouse, near the warehouse. There's one down Tory Street. Yeah, I was a bit of a target. But we won one game, so that was good. I was with Ruth. We were doing the Lent course and Lent study in the morning, one morning before work. And at the end of it, I can't remember what the scripture was, but Rue came to the end of it and she said, I'm going to do something about the food bank. I'm going to go and do it. I go, yeah, great. Because I'd presented it. We knew that we needed to put someone in there. Well, not just someone, but get involved. Because it's part of our vision is to serve the community. It's massive. So we got this open door. And Rue's words were, man, it's not very often. Actually, some people from the community come saying, help us, please. We can hardly go, no, I don't think so. It'd be stupid, wouldn't it? So Rue said, I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to go and do that job. Now, I know there's a number of other people too are thinking of that, even a couple of house churches that are thinking, maybe that's going to be our focus, all right? I don't still want one person doing that. I'd love a house church to go, that's us. It's important that we get involved. And I think the nature of it is changing. The nature of the food bank is changing because there is, I'll let you know why, because Jackie Jago, it's Bellyful. You know Bellyful? So they're a charity that started, they're doing meals for young mums who had babies, first babies. She came to me 2 years ago at lockdown and said, Ian, I'm feeding 7 families out of my house. Can you help me? I can't do it anymore. So I put them onto the food bank, and the food bank took that on board. Now, she got in touch with me a couple of days or 2 weeks ago, said, Ian, or a week ago, I've got these we've got these families who can't go out and shop because they have to isolate. What can we do? So we've got in touch with the food bank again, and after an initial bit of toing and froing and where are you, St. Mary's, and bloody blah, they've arranged something. So there's some changes going on in the food bank, which is fantastic, because we can very easily get stuck in our ways. But I think we need to be involved with that as a church. So keep praying for that. And if you feel God is calling you, then do come and see me. But you need to be called. That's the key. Because, and this is where I land. Someone's calling. Mike's being called. Timely. This is what we need to do. This is very relevant to us as a church. Guys, all we need to do is be open and humble enough to listen and obey. It sounds really easy, but many churches lose the ability to do that, just to simply listen and obey. But I tell you what, if you do, and you do obey, you'll find an amazing blessing and freedom in that, that you will not experience anywhere else. I'm not saying, okay, I feel a bit guilty, I'll come and help the food bank. I'm saying all of us, and this Lent is a great opportunity to do that, that's why we're pushing into that, just engage with God's word and his spirit. And listen to what he's saying and obey when he speaks to you. Let's pray. If I invite the band.